Now, coming to the book of Jude, I don't know about you, I haven't spent a lot of time thinking about Jude, or at least I hadn't spent a lot of time thinking about Jude until I got to seminary. In fact, actually, probably the biggest experience I had with the book of Jude was that I thought it was kind of a weird book. After all, it talks about this book of Enoch, and then it also quotes from a place called the Assumption of Moses, two books you will not find in Scripture. And secondly, I thought it was all about the apocalypse, so kind of a weird semi-revelation short-form thing. And then the third thing I thought was that it only addressed false teachers. Well, then I got to seminary, and I was sitting in my pastor's office one day, and he looked at me with a question. He said, "Daniel, would you want to help lead our home group this semester?" I thought to myself, well, I have been in seminary for a full week, so I think it's about time that I put that to use. Absolutely, I'd love to help lead home group. I said, "Michael, what are we going through?" He said to me, "Well, we're going to go through the book of Jude." And immediately I thought to myself, what have I done to myself? I am in way over my head. He wants me to teach on this book about the apocalypse and the apocrypha and false teachers. I don't know any of this stuff. But helping to lead that community group really forced me to study the book of Jude. It forced me to look anew at the Word of God. And what I found was that the book of Jude isn't actually weird. It has a very clear purpose. I found that the book of Jude isn't actually apocalyptic at all. And thirdly, I found that the book of Jude never actually says the word false teacher in it. It talks about the end result of false teaching, but it never actually talks about false teachers. Instead, it addresses all who lead people astray or all who cause trouble in the church. At times over the next 5 weeks, we might address these people as false teachers, but another, maybe a more accurate name that we'll strive to use for the people addressed in Jude are troublemakers. Anyone who causes trouble for God's people. Anyone who causes trouble for God's church. As I thought about preaching Jude, I found myself reading just a short article by Andreas Kostenberger about this. And in his article, he writes, "In an age when Christian faith and moral integrity are in short supply, Jude's message is particularly appropriate. All too commonly, local churches fail to confront false teachings or are unwilling to challenge compromises in the way that people live." And that's really what Jude does. It challenges us to look inwards at our own faith, to confront any false things that we believe, anything that is not found in Scripture that we have placed too high of an emphasis on. Then it also challenges us to look at any compromises we've made to be able to live comfortably in our culture. So as we seek to study Jude, I see five sections in this short epistle. This week we'll be looking at Jude's greeting, how he greets those who are reading the letter. Next week, we'll see his warning against troublemakers. On the 21st, we'll see the coming punishment for troublemakers. On the 28th, we'll see Jude's encouragement to believers. And finally, we'll finish out our series looking at what I think is one of the richest benedictions in all of the New Testament. Three major themes that we'll see throughout this book are that we are to be on guard against falsehood, we are to understand truth, and finally, that there is joy and hope even in times of complete chaos. And the reason for that is because of God. Even in times of complete chaos when people might be trying to lead us astray or telling us to compromise on what it is that we believe, we have joy and hope because of the God that we serve. Now today, as we look at verses 1 through 4, our main point is that we are to live lives marked by mercy, peace and love, while rejecting false teaching and all who lead believers astray. We are to live lives marked by mercy, peace, and love, while rejecting all false teaching and all who would lead believers astray. Today, as we look at verses 1 through 4, we'll really see a call of how we are to live, the truth of how we should live our lives. But we'll also be told that we are to be on guard. Because Jude might be a very short epistle, and it is, but it is a very dense epistle. It's an epistle packed full of content that should deeply shape our study and should affect the way that we live. And as we'll see today, we are to live lives marked by mercy, peace, and love, while rejecting false teaching and all who would lead believers astray. So as we dive into Jude 1, we start off by reading Jude verse 1, which you can find on the screen behind or up here, or you can also find it in your bulletin today. And we read, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Let's take a few minutes to unpack this introduction. So Jude introduces himself as the author. Jude writes this letter. Now from this greeting, we should have two questions in our mind. Who is Jude and what is Jude? So Jude introduces himself as a doulos or a servant or a slave of Jesus. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. In other words, his life is built fully off of Jesus Christ. Jude does not claim to control his own life, but rather his life is fully submitted to the authority of Jesus. Part of why I love Jude is the humility that the author Jude has. Jude doesn't put himself on a pedestal and say, I, Jude, author of this book, tell you, mere peasants out there, to live this way. He doesn't pretend to be more than someone else. Instead, he says, I, Jude, a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So we can and we should relate to Jude in some ways. We can and we should be servants of Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, Disney released a movie called Miracle. Miracle was the telling of the 1980 Miracle on Ice story. In the 1980 Olympics, the United States of America finally defeated the USSR in hockey, but that's really not what I found myself thinking about this week. Instead, in the middle of the movie, there's kind of a weird scene where they travel to Norway to play basically a scrimmage against the Norwegian national team, and they tie. And their coach is angry. He finds himself angry at his team because they haven't been playing to the best of their ability. They haven't been playing as a team. They've been playing as individuals. So the coach makes them stay on the ice after the game as all the fans are leaving, and they find themselves skating wind sprints. And as they do this, he periodically yells at them, who are you and who do you play for? What he's trying to do is he's trying to build a team, not just a collection of supremely talented individuals. And as the players answer, they always answer with their name and then the name of their college team. So for instance, Jack O'Callaghan, Boston University. But finally, the captain, Mike Ruzioni, gets called on. And he yells out, Mike Ruzioni, United States of America! Because his identity is no longer as a star college hockey player. Instead, his identity is part of something greater. Team USA. And what Jude is doing here, I think, is actually similar. His identity is as Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. He isn't Jude, the man, the myth, the legend, the supremely gifted writer. He's Jude, the servant of Jesus. So in the same way, this morning, let me just ask a question. Can we identify ourselves as your name, servant of Jesus Christ? Can I identify as Daniel, servant of Jesus Christ? So Jude is a servant of Jesus. That's what he is. But who is Jude? Well, Jude is a brother of James. Now, Jude gives us no further indication of which James that is, but church history tells us that this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. So Jude is identified as the same Jude mentioned in Mark 6:3 as a brother of Jesus, a half-brother of Jesus. But remember, how does he introduce himself? Not, I'm Jude, brother of Jesus, who used to play with our Savior as a child. Instead, he introduces himself as Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. That is humility. Jude is full of humility. His life, in fact, reflects his faith and really where his focus is. So he continues on after saying who he is by addressing his readers. What's the audience of his epistle? Well, it's to those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So he addresses his letter to people marked by these three things. The called, loved by God, and kept for Jesus. In other words, his letter is addressed to all Christians. Now, as we go through the book of Jude, we'll find a number of lists. These characteristic lists will help us to understand his message because he lists different characteristics about the people he's talking about. So throughout the book of Jude, pay attention to lists of three or four characteristics, three or four adjectives. So for instance, here you have the called, loved by God the Father, and those who are kept for Jesus Christ. Now each writer has their own style, of course, in scriptures. They wrote under the authority of the Holy Spirit. And Jude's style is a very unique one because it hinges off of these lists. So whenever we start seeing lists made in Jude, let me challenge you to pay even more attention. Let me challenge you to slow down and to really think, what is Jude communicating in that list? In fact, throughout the 25 verses of Jude, I count about 14 different lists that he will write. It's about a little over one every other verse. So Jude is going to list things over and over again. In fact, today we'll actually see three different lists. It's his style. So the three characteristics of Christians, the three characteristics of his audience, the three characteristics that we should be able to relate for, the called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. The word called here, I think, is really special because it's only used in the New Testament to refer to believers. It's never used for anything else. So Jude's emphasizing, who is he writing to? Not just a specific church. He's writing to all who believe, to all who know Jesus, his Lord. Now, every letter was sent, of course, at some point with an intended destination. So you might be thinking, well, Daniel, what is the destination of Jude? You know, if Paul, he writes to, let's say, the Thessalonians, or he writes to Timothy or Titus. So where is Jude sent to? Well, Jude's interesting because it doesn't have a specific destination listed, but some of the earliest references to this book came actually in the Church of Alexandria. So it's believed that they received the letter either originally or very early on as it circulated. But Jude himself never says that. Instead, it's pretty widely agreed upon by commentators that Jude's audience is the most broad in all of the New Testament epistles. Even if he sends it to one specific church, his audience is far larger. It's all who are called, all who are loved by God the Father, and all who are kept for Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, Jude gives us a second list. He says, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." So Jude gives us a blessing. For any and all who read his letter, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And there's a reason for each of these three things. Not only are mercy, peace, and love great things to bless somebody with, they're also all parts of the gospel. Think about it. Mercy is a part of the gospel because we need God's mercy. If God had not had mercy upon us, there would be no point for the book of Jude to be written because we wouldn't be gathering here together. Secondly, peace is a part of the gospel because the only way that we can ever experience true peace is through God. And finally, love. Here it is, agape love or total love, a complete love. That love can only come from God. I don't know about you, I really try to love my wife well. If you're married, you might be able to relate to this. But my love is not perfect, as much as I might want it to be. I'd say I love Hope a lot. But I can't perfectly and completely love her. And that right there is the love that Jude is talking about. A love that can only come from God. A love that only comes from God and is shown through his mercy and his peace being given to us. So even in the greeting of this short 25-verse letter, Jude is packing lots of important information about our faith and lots of encouragement in, even in his greeting. And so Jude transitions from his greeting to the purpose of his letter in verse 3. Verse 3, in some ways, is like a thesis statement for the rest of the letter. This is really why he's writing and what he wants us to hear. So this is what he says. "Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation that we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all." One of the most fascinating examples of how the Holy Spirit inspired these writers. Jude wants to write a totally different letter than the one that he writes. He wants to write about salvation, but God puts it on his heart to write something else. He wants to talk about the salvation that we share. He wants to write an encouraging letter about how we are saved. But the Holy Spirit directs him to write on something else. Jude is directed instead to write a letter confronting falsehood and division within the church. Now, this is an important point to make. I just want to echo what I said earlier. Jude does address false teaching, but he will never call them false teachers. So what can we take away from that? Well, his focus is larger than just people who stand up on a Sunday morning and teach falsehood. His focus is on everyone who spreads division, anyone who comes into Christian fellowship and attempts to split it apart. Anyone who teaches or passes on falsehood, anyone who tries to destroy the fellowship of God's people, that's who's being addressed by Jude. In some ways, I think it's like a square and a rectangle. See, a square is a rectangle, but a rectangle can never be a square. In the same way, we could say this, all false teachers are addressed in the book of Jude, but Jude does not only address false teachers. Jude addresses a far greater audience and warns us of a far greater audience. Now, don't miss this. The entire message of Jude is really an example of obedience to God. Because, see, Jude wants to write on what? He wants to write about the salvation that we share. But then he obeys God and God's leading. And God tells him instead to write to us, to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. Last week when we looked at Galatians 3, 23 through 29, we talked about what it looks like to put on Christ. I think this is a good example. Jude puts on Christ. He does what God tells him to do in complete submission. He puts on Christ as he writes this epistle. Changes his letter because he finds it necessary. It's on his heart. And so he writes to confront these divisive and these misled believers. And his purpose is simple. It's to contend for, to fight for the true gospel. But then Jude says that our faith has been delivered to us. Now, I don't want to get caught up in grammar ever, but Jude here uses something called a passive participle. And this is why it matters to us. By using a passive participle, Jude shows us that we are recipients. There is nothing that we do to earn the salvation he's talking about. This is given to us. We are recipients. We aren't saved because of our righteousness. We're saved because of what? Because of God's mercy, which he already talked about in verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That same mercy is what has delivered the faith that we are now to contend for. So Jude talks about our faith being delivered to us. And as he does that, he's really reminding readers of the fact that this is all because of God's mercy. That's why we're saved. God's mercy that we see through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. See, our faith was delivered to us at a very specific moment. It was delivered as Jesus went to the cross and was killed for us and then rose again. Our faith was delivered then. So if our faith was delivered then, why must Jude write to us to contend for our faith? And the answer to that question is what we see in verse 4. And in verse 4 we read, "For some people who are designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth." Listen to this adjective. "They are ungodly." Notice we're in a list now. "They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ." And who is Jesus Christ? "Our only Master and Lord." In verse 4, we hit really the pinnacle of Jude's greeting. Some people have done what? They've entered the church by stealth. These people enter into the church with false motives. To use a turn of phrase, they come in through the side door or the back door. They sneak in. They sneak around the church looking for prey. Now, the summer after my freshman year of college, I participated in a discipleship program run by the Navigators. Now, during the day, I had a day job, and I worked as a day camp counselor up in the mountains of Colorado. And I arrived a little early. I needed to make some extra money. I won't deny it. And so local schools were in session. We weren't running day camp yet. So they assigned me to do something else that they thought I was qualified to do. Admittedly, I was a little out of my element. They asked me to help teach outdoor education, how to start fires, how to track animals, how to build shelters in the wilderness, wilderness first aid, all sorts of things that a social studies education major knows all about. But one day I'm sitting in the office listening to the radio, making sure no one's had a broken arm or anything like that, and I get a call from one of our more experienced teachers. And he informs me in a very calm voice that he's found mountain lion tracks. Now, I don't know if my boss was listening in on the radio or not, but all of a sudden I saw a hand reach out from her office, and then she came sprinting around the corner, and she grabs the radio and told them exactly what to do to keep those kids safe. I was a little confused still. I was a little out of my element. I'm not a mountain lion expert. Well, I learned that summer that mountain lions can have a range of close to 200 square miles. So we didn't actually know if the mountain lion was around or not, but we had to tell everyone all summer that there was a mountain lion in the area who could potentially attack if you strayed off the trail. So then finally one day I stirred up the courage to ask Andrew, one of our more experienced teachers, how a mountain lion hunted. See, a mountain lion stalks its prey as one might expect. It walks along the tops of cliffs, sometimes even through large tree branches, and when it decides that it is time to attack, it jumps onto the person, but it doesn't attack just in general. See, when a mountain lion attacks, it always goes for its prey's neck. Why? Because if it can attack the prey's neck, then it will quickly succeed in its hunt. And honestly, I think false teachers in Jude, these troublemakers, in a lot of ways hunt the same way that mountain lions do. They sneak around with stealth until they see an opportunity, until they see a weakness, a division. Then as soon as that opportunity arises, they attack. They go right for the neck. So what do they attack? Well, Jude makes that clear in verse 4. See, for some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly. They turn the grace of our God into sensuality. And then what do? They deny Jesus Christ, our Master and Lord. See, these troublemakers come in and they use the grace of God as an excuse for sin. They purposely live lives that are ungodly or are against God. And then finally, they deny Jesus. In other words, they attack everything that matters. They attack the neck of a Christian. So please hear me on this, dear church. As Christians, we are very much fighting a war. We must remember this. And I think Jude is a great reminder of this. We must be on guard at all times. Now notice in verse 4, let's slow down and let's look at this list that Jude has given us. He gives us three characteristics or three actions that these ungodly troublemakers participate in. He says they are known by their ungodliness, they turn the grace of God into sensuality, and then they deny Jesus. These are clear statements. These people do not follow God no matter what they look like on the outside. They have snuck into the church, they claim to know God, and that they've brought maybe a new revelation from God, but they don't know God. Instead, they try to take advantage of the grace of our God. It isn't just that, though. They try to use the grace of God to excuse their own sinfulness. Think about that. They try to take advantage of the grace of God, of what Jesus did on the cross, to give themselves short-term pleasure and enjoyment. That is evil. That is profaning what Jesus did for us. And then these troublemakers go one step further. They deny Jesus. They look at the gift of salvation and they laugh at it. They don't take it seriously. But hear me, this didn't go away. As much as we all wish that the letter of Jude would have fixed this all, this still goes on. See, our culture, and sadly I don't just mean secular culture, I also unfortunately mean so often inside of the church, rejects God and what God tells us to do. So often we've replaced the truth of God with what it means to follow God and what's convenient, what's comfortable. Instead of shaping our lives around God or building our lives off of what God tells us to do, our culture, and once again, unfortunately, many within the church, tell us to shape God around what's convenient for us. Now, let me be honest. If someone claims to be saved, but they purposefully practice ungodliness, or they purposefully turn the grace of our God into sensuality, I would highly doubt their salvation. At best, they need serious discipleship. But hear me. If anyone comes into the church and denies Jesus as our Master and Lord, I'll be upfront about it, they are not saved. Now hear me, we cannot shape our view of God around what we want. It must be the other way around. And that's a huge issue that Jude is addressing here. Jude's calling any action that is ungodly out. Jude's calling out any of those who do not seek out sanctification or our gradual growing righteousness. But that's not all. No, Jude continues on. Remember, he then talks about how people have turned the grace of our God into sensuality. Our culture, and here I am specifically referring, unfortunately, to some who claim to be believers, so often do the same. They seek to turn grace into an excuse for sexual immorality, which is what Jude is specifically talking about. You might hear somebody say, well, there's grace, so it doesn't matter what I do. Hear me. It very much matters the way we live. Do not take advantage of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus did not pay that price so that we can go on living in sin. Jesus died so that we can be saved, not so that we can go around flaunting our sin with a get-out-of-jail-free card. But still is not all that Jude addresses in verse 4. No, these troublemakers then deny Jesus down the road. They take advantage of the grace of God, and they deny Jesus. They claim to be saved, and then they deny the very way that you are saved. So these troublemakers try to distort what people see as righteousness. They try to distort what holy living is, and then they try to distort and deny our Savior. And by the time you get through all of this, you no longer even have the same gospel that we find in Scripture. It's a totally different thing that these troublemakers are teaching and are leading us in. So for us, we must be on guard to make sure that we follow the truth of the gospel rather than what just sounds temporarily appealing. Hear me on this. These troublemakers were at some point misled. I have no doubt that some of their vulnerability to this misleading, to these false teachers, came from them chasing after something that sounded more enjoyable in the short term, something that sounds comfortable, something that sounds popular. But really, though, what people have done when they're warned about this is they've swapped their long-term salvation for eternity for a short-term temporary enjoyment. Now, like we always do, I want to take a minute to just talk about some practical takeaways and applications from our passage today. And so today, looking at Jude 1 through 4, I have two applications for us. The first one is pretty straightforward. They both are. But the first one is mercy, peace, and love. Mercy, peace, and love. And love. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like the most traditional application. But I don't see a way to talk about Jude without including a list inside of our applications. After all, in 25 verses, he writes 14 different lists. But the most prominent list that Jude gives us today are in verse 2 and verse 4. And so we take our first application directly from verse 2, where Jude reminds us, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So let's talk about mercy, peace, and love. These three are very real, meaningful things. Mercy is real, peace is real, and love is real. These three things should help us shape our lives. So let's talk about them a little more in depth. What is mercy, and how does it impact our lives today? Well, mercy is God's totally undeserved gift of forgiveness and kindness. God's mercy is something that we could never deserve. It isn't like one day we wake up and God's like, you've earned my mercy today. No, by definition, mercy is given and it is not earned. It is a deep blessing. I think God's mercy is made the most clear through Jesus coming to earth. See, in John 3:16, we read this. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That right there is mercy. Mercy is Jesus coming to earth to sinful people who have wronged God, who have wronged Jesus over and over. Mercy is Jesus going to the cross and dying for the very people who are crucifying him. Mercy is Jesus knowing the sins that we would commit and dying for anyway. We are saved by God's mercy. And if you are here today and you have not tasted of God's mercy, let me ask that you would come talk to myself or Mike, who was up here earlier, Dennis, who's over there, and we would love to talk to you more about God's mercy that he has for each and every one of us. So we're saved by God's mercy. I think we can join in with Jude in saying, may God's mercy multiply in our lives. Secondly, peace is the second thing that Jude lists. Peace is something that our world longs for. And peace can only come from God. That's why peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. See, we experience true peace when we trust God and when we give our anxieties and our concerns to God instead of carrying them ourselves. I love what Paul says about peace in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Listen to this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So peace is linked here with prayer and with talking to God. It's also linked with being beyond all understanding. Why is that? Well, because peace, true peace, can only come from God. Real peace can come from nowhere else. So let me encourage you today, just as we must place our faith in God to experience true mercy and salvation, we must place our faith in God to experience true peace. And that's going to look a little different. It's going to look like giving all of our anxieties, all of our worries over to God. But hear me, regardless of the chaos of the world, there is hope for peace. See, God's peace isn't just a temporary emotion. God's peace is so much more. God's peace is deep. God's peace brings life. So let me encourage you. If you are here with a heavy heart, with an anxious heart, put your concerns and your fears on God. Lean into God, and may peace be multiplied to you. The third thing that Jude addresses is love. Let's be honest, we all love love. Who doesn't want to be loved in life? But Jude uses a specific word for love. He uses the word agape. Now, honestly, I think sometimes pastors are guilty of spending too much time differentiating between the three Greek words of love, and we miss the point. But as I mentioned earlier, the basic summary of this agape love is a total, undeserved love, a complete, perfect love. And where can agape love come from? Only from God. It can't come from anyone else. So mercy, peace, and love are all mentioned by Jude, but none of them come from us. All of those come from God. So hear me, this should honestly be a relief for us. We don't receive mercy, peace, and love because of our own righteousness or something that we've done. Instead, we receive it because of who God is. So let me encourage you, if you're here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus, do that today. But if you have, let me encourage you, in the midst of good times and hard times, cling to God. Walk closely with God. Experience God's mercy, God's peace, and God's total and absolute love. Whatever may happen, experience those three things. So in this new year, let me challenge you. Walk close to God. And may God's mercy, God's peace, and God's love be multiplied to you. Now, our second application today is be on guard. Be on guard. Jude writes this letter with a purpose. He writes it as a warning. He warns believers to be on guard against all troublemakers and those who seek to separate us from God. And likewise, this is a simple challenge for us. How will we know falsehood unless we know truth? So my challenge for us today is quite simple. Be on guard and know God. Know the word of God. Know what God has said to us. Know who Jesus is. But hear me, don't keep it right here. Know it in your heart. Head knowledge is great, but at some point, it's going to fail you if you don't know God in your heart. See, Jesus doesn't tell us, know a lot about me, and then maybe you'll get to heaven. Jesus tells us to know him. So this week, let me challenge you. Just as we talked about last week, put on Christ. be in God's word, be in prayer, and seek to know God personally, not just to know about God. Don't just make scripture reading and prayer just another requirement, a check mark in the morning. Instead, let me encourage you to seek to truly know God as you do these things. After all, this is about our relationship with the God of the universe. So, dear believers, let me encourage you. Be on guard and do that by knowing God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the book of Jude, for the warning that it is. Lord Jesus, I ask this week that you would multiply your mercy, your peace, and your love to us, Lord. Father God, I ask that in all of these things, that we would know you more, Lord. Throughout the week, Lord, help us to think often, often, Lord, about what it is that you've done for us. And Father, I also just ask, would you help us to stand firm, Lord? Help us to be on guard. And Lord, help us not just to know you in our heads, but to know you in our hearts, Lord. Help us to walk closely with you, Lord. I ask all this in your name. Amen.